Precious Heavenly Father, thank you so much for giving us the privilege of being here today. Holy Spirit, I thank you that you're in this place. And I pray right now that you'd settle upon every heart and every mind, that you would create within our hearts a context for revelation. Soften our hearts, open our minds. By faith we say we receive your words. Your word is life. Remember your word to your servant upon which you have caused me to hope. Your word and your spirit are my treasure. We love you today. In Jesus' name, amen. I just want to give you one verse of scripture today. Romans chapter 12, verse 2. It says, "Be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you might prove what is that good, perfect, and acceptable will of God." The context there, verse 1, says, "I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual act of worship. And do not be conformed to the pattern of this world," is verse 2, "but be transformed by the renewing of your minds, that you might prove what is that good, perfect, and acceptable will of God." I want to talk to you about being transformed by the renewing of your mind. You know, there's two types of change. There's transformation and there's transition. Transition is external. Transformation is internal. When you transition, you move from one place to another. When you transform, you change from one form to another. Transformation happens on the inside of you. Transition happens on the outside of you. One of our biggest problems is that when we should be seeking transformation, we are often seeking transition. We want to move from one place to another instead of moving from one form to another. We think that if I can transition out of this place and into another place, it'll be better for me at the other place. If I can transition from this job into another job, it'll be better for me at another job. If I can transition from this city to another city, it'll be better for me in another city. If I can transition from this relationship to another relationship, it'll be better for me in this next relationship. This greener grass syndrome. The grass is always greener on the other side of the fence. If I can just get over there, if I can just leave here and get over there, if I could just transition, my life would be so good if I can transition from this crummy apartment into a nicer apartment. My life would be so much better if I could transition from this broke-down car into a nicer car. My life would be so much better if I can transition to a higher status in my company and a higher pay grade and a higher level of influence and a higher level of education. We're constantly trying to transition. And transitioning is not bad. God wants to transition you. And God will transition you. And God does transition you in His time and in His way, but He does not call us to focus on being transitioned. He calls us to focus on being transformed. That is, in the same place where you are right now, in the same struggle that you're enduring right now, God can transform you without transitioning you. And when God transforms you in the midst of the struggle, all of a sudden you find that you actually don't need to get out of the struggle. You see, there's two ways to move past a struggle: to leave the context of the struggle or to change the form of your heart that struggles. You see, there's the struggle and then there's the heart that struggles. We want to change the struggle. God wants to change the heart that struggles, so that the heart doesn't struggle anymore. Which means God can take you out of a struggle without changing a single circumstance of your life. He can simply change the state of your heart within the struggle and so end the struggle. Does that make sense? So the command in Scripture to us is be transformed. You be transformed. It's present tense. It's imperative. It's a command. be transformed, which means that you're active in the process of transformation. It doesn't mean that you are solely responsible to transform yourself, but it means that you are a willing participant. It means that if you do not cooperate with the power of the Spirit of God, you will not be transformed. It means that if you resist when the Spirit of God is trying to transform you, you're going to remain in the same state. And if you remain in the same state, you're going to remain in the same struggle. Because how many have found out that changing your context, transitioning yourself from one place to another, doesn't end the struggle? It just transitions from one struggle to another struggle. When you left that woman and picked a new woman, you just picked a new struggle with a new woman. When you left that man and got a new man, you just got a new struggle. When you left that job because you were struggling there, you got another job and found, guess what, you're struggling there too. When you left that church because you were struggling there, you went to a new church and into a new struggle. You jumped out of the frying pan and into the fire. You can't escape it. There's something about the fact that the new car smell wears off so quickly, doesn't it? Like you think, if only I get this nicer car, and then you get the nicer car, and it feels great for like 45 minutes. And then it's just a car. Because at the end of the day, there's really only one way to escape your struggle. And that's to be transformed. You can't actually change the struggle at the end of the day. You can only change the struggler. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Do not be conformed to the pattern of this world. And the pattern of this world is a pattern of transitioning without transforming. Always looking for the better thing, the better place, the better context, the better situation, the better perks, the better benefits. Always looking for the more comfortable situation, the situation that is more conducive to my personal desires and needs and preferences. That's the pattern of this world. Look for that which really, when you're looking for the better place, the better thing, the better situation, the better context, you're looking for the situation that is more conducive to your present state, that will demand the least amount of change from you. I want to find a place where I can be quote unquote comfortable. I hate that word, comfortable. Comfortable simply means unwilling to change. A place where change is not necessary, where I can just be comfortable being in the same situation I'm in. When I hear people say it all the time, I'm not comfortable. Well, good, then it's time to be transformed. I'm not interested in you being comfortable. I'm interested in you being transformed. Discomfort is actually the perfect context for the pursuit of change. It means that if I change on the inside, then suddenly I can find joy even in the situation I'm currently in the outside. Now, I was thinking this week of Daniel. Daniel was one of the greatest prophets of Israel. But the thing we forget is that Daniel was one of the highest level executives in the most wicked corporation in human history, the Babylonian Empire. You got to understand, Daniel was a part of the dispersion. He was a part of the Babylonian captivity. You know, Nebuchadnezzar came in 586 BC and destroyed Jerusalem and carried off into captivity the brightest and best of Israel. He took the intelligentsia, he took the artists, he took especially the young men that were the brightest and most intelligent, and he took them forcefully into captivity. And what he did, and you see this in Daniel 1, that he would take the brightest and best of the young men and put them through a three-year training process, kind of like a college or a university, but it was kind of like, it was actually his school of wizards. And Daniel graduated at the top of the class of Babylonian wizards. And they gave him the name Belteshazzar, which means Bel saved the king. Bel was one of the great gods of Babylon. So you got to understand, Daniel, he is a Hebrew who worships Yahweh. And he's forced to work in a corporation that's run by a council of wizards. And he's put through this with, he's like Harry Potter, right? He's like, you know, he's like going through, what do you call that academy? They went Hogwarts. Yeah, this is like the Hogwarts of the ancient world. He had to learn all of their incantations, and he had to learn about all of their gods and stuff. You think you have it hard trying to be a Christian at your job? Now, if I were Daniel, I would be crying out to God every day, get me out of Babylon. Send me back to Jerusalem. I'm sick and tired of working in this wicked place, in this evil place. If you ever thought your job was a wicked place, if you ever got sick and tired of those people at your job, you can resonate with Daniel. Now, Daniel could have sought to transition, or he could have focused on being transformed. And so what did Daniel do? He focuses on transformation rather than transitioning. Now notice, in Daniel chapter 1, he and the other three Hebrew boys, you know, first of all, their names are Hananiah, Azariah, and Mishael. The Babylonians named them Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Sorry. I get that wrong all the time. My bad. These, Daniel and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they were at the top of their class. They were in the special program. They got accepted into this graduate program for Babylonian wizards. And the king appointed a certain portion of delicacies for them to eat during their 3 years of training. And it was wine and meat and bread and all of these things. And Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they got together and they talked. And this is how I think the conversation went. All right, look, we're in this thing, right? We can't get out of this thing, right? So the best thing we can do is to figure out a way to hold on to our faith in Yahweh in the midst of this. Like if we could just stand the storm, and Shadrach goes, here's my problem. If I start drinking the king's wine, I know it's not a sin to drink wine, but if I start drinking the king's wine, at a certain point I'm going to start losing myself. I'm going to start thinking like a Babylonian. I'm going to start acting like a Babylonian. It'd be great if I didn't have to drink the king's wine. And don't get me wrong, I like me some wine. Can I get a witness? See, I'm totally against the whole drinking wine is a sin thing, because Jesus turned water into wine. You know, if Jesus came to your church and turned water into wine, you'd throw him out. The modern church would throw Jesus out of the church for turning water to wine. No, we don't drink wine up in here, Jesus. Take you and your wine making self. We worship the wine free Jesus. You don't find him in the Bible. So it's not a sin to drink wine, and it never was. So why did Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and Daniel decide not to drink the king's wine? Simply because of the context they were in. They looked at the state of their hearts, and they said, if we start drinking the king's wine, we're going to start acting like the king's men. That is, they knew that in this particular context, there was no way to hold on to their character and their integrity and the heartbeat of their faith in Christ and drink the king's wine at the same time. Like, you put me back in Jerusalem, I'm going to drink the king's wine. I'm going to drink King David's wine. You know what I mean? You know? I'm going to drink that vintage Jerusalem stuff. Why? Because I'm not in that place. But in Babylon, I'm not drinking the king's wine. They understood it, that it was not about their rights. It was more about their responsibility. And Meshach said, you know, that's good. That makes sense. I can't eat the king's meat. Because if I eat the king's meat, I'm going to start thinking like the king. That is, the king's meat will be a gateway for me into, I'm going to be conformed to the pattern of this empire. And I've got to find a point of resistance in my own heart. And then Abednego said, that's good. I can't eat the king's bread. And Daniel said, I can't eat the king's sweets. So they said, you know what? The only thing left for us to eat is vegetables. Let's ask the dude if he'll let us eat vegetables. instead of drinking the king's wine, eating the king's meat, eating the king's bread, and the king's sweets. And they went to the guy and they said, please let us eat vegetables. The guy said, you ain't eating no vegetables. He said, how come? He said, because if you start getting all skinny and losing weight like a vegan, the king's going to cut my head off for not feeding y'all. Y'all going to be eating chitlins and you will eat what I put before you, okay? What's the Mexican chitlins called? The Christmas soup? Menudo. I had a Mexican girlfriend in high school. She invited me over her house for menudo. I was like, what's menudo? She's like, you'll see. I got there. They had a pot of chitlin soup on the stove. I said, no, I know exactly what this is. My grandma grew up in the hood. Nothing but a pot of boiling chitlins. I don't eat no chitlins. You eat chitlins, Pastor Larry? No. I'm going to start an organization called Black Folks Against Chitlins. Sorry, BAC. The whole concept of the Daniel fast that was born there in Daniel chapter 1 was simply four individuals trying to figure out how to hold on to their place in God on the inside in the midst of a situation that directly opposed it on the outside. And notice that they didn't try to overthrow Babylon. Follow me here. The concept, notice that they didn't get together and say, okay, God has given us influence up here in Babylon. This is what we're going to do. As soon as we become the highest ranking officials, we're going to turn this into a Jewish empire. And we're going to take away all the kings. You know, we're going to bring in David wine instead of Nebuchadnezzar wine. And we're going to make everybody worship Yahweh. We're going to convert this whole corporation. Notice that they weren't talking about transforming Babylon. They didn't get together to put together a corporation for the transformation of Babylon. They just got together to say, how do we keep what we've got in our hearts? How do we remain true to our faith in Yahweh? How do we hold on to the faith of our fathers? We're not trying to impose it on anybody else. We're not trying to make anybody else believe what we believe. We're not trying to look down on anybody else and judge anybody else for not doing what we do. We just want to make sure we stay true to who we are. How do we do it? And they said, there's some stuff we got to abstain from. Now, you fast forward to chapter 6, and you find that Daniel rose above all of those three. In Daniel chapter 6, you see that King Nebuchadnezzar set 120 satraps over the entire empire. And he set three administrators or governors over all 120 satraps. And Daniel was one of the three. This is cray cray. Like, you want to talk about favor? Daniel had favor. How, as a Jew in Babylon, a nation that conquered you, that destroyed you, how does Daniel rise through the ranks of administration in the government to become an administrator, a governor? Like, I'm talking about, this is not like American politics, you know, where there's the branches of government. No, this is like a dictatorship. Nebuchadnezzar is the dude. Like, he can order your execution with no problem. And Daniel is right under him, and there's only two guys his equal. And the scripture says in Daniel chapter 6 that Nebuchadnezzar planned to put Daniel over the whole shebang. Like, he planned to put him above the three. So that it'd be Nebuchadnezzar, Daniel, the whole empire. That's crazy. That's like Joseph in Egypt, right? Pharaoh puts him over the whole empire. Now, the 120 satraps were upset about this, and the other two administrators. Why? Because they knew Daniel. This dude is too holy. This dude is too... We don't want him. We don't want him as our leader. We can't manipulate him. We can't buy him with bribes. We can't manipulate him to join our agenda. He just does it by the book. We don't want him. We can't party with him. We got to get rid of Daniel. So they start like looking for skeletons in his closet. And in Daniel chapter 6 verse 4 said, they could find nothing against him because he was neither corrupt nor negligent. they could find nothing against him. That is, you know what? That's more important than trying to change your job. I hear believers say that all the time. I hear Christians say, God put me there to change it. No, he put you there to change you. God put me in this company because there's so many problems here. He put me here to fix it. No. If you think you're somewhere to fix it, you got the wrong idea. If you think you're somewhere to make it better, you got the wrong idea. God put you in a place so he can fix you. So he can get you better. He was neither negligent nor corrupt. Neither corrupt nor negligent. No fault was found in him. And so finally they all got together and they said, you know what? We'll never find anything against him. But I know what we can do. We can make it hard for him to continue to serve his God the way he does. You see, as they watched Daniel, what they realized was that every day, first in the morning before he went to the office, then around lunchtime, he would go back home just for a little while. And then in the evening, after he came home from the office, he did the same thing three times a day. He went out on the balcony of his house, lifted his hands towards Jerusalem, and prayed to Yahweh, the God of Israel. Out loud. That was his pattern. Morning. I have to do this before I go to work because I know I'm going to deal with some crazy stuff today at work. And so, God, I've got to anchor my heart in you. I've got to remind myself that you are my king and that you are my Lord and that I belong to you. I got to remind myself before I go to work that I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. I got to remind myself that no weapon forged against me will prosper and every tongue that rises up in judgment against me, I will refute. I got to remind myself that as crazy as it is in the company I work for in heaven, there's nothing crazy going on up there. And I got to remind myself that your kingdom is coming on earth as it is in heaven. I got to remind myself that you put me here to change me, not so that I could change anybody else. I've got to anchor my heart in the Lord. I got to remind myself that the Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? I've got to remind myself that there's a king above Nebuchadnezzar, that there's somebody bigger than my boss, that my boss is in heaven, not on earth. I got to remind myself before I go to work. And then within a few hours, he dealt with so much crazy stuff that at lunchtime, he said, I'll be right back. He had to go back home and come back on the balcony and say, Lord, in the last 4 hours, I forgot. So I got to remind myself again. He realized that within a four-hour period, he would forget everything that he had remembered this morning. See, this is human nature. You can get the greatest revelation. You could get God himself could appear to you and speak to you, and you'll forget it in a couple hours. You'll be back to complain. And I know because I'm talking from personal experience. And not a long time ago when I was unspiritual. I'm talking about today. I go through this every day. A couple Sundays ago, I'm in a weird place right now, and I don't care telling you. A couple Sundays ago, Sunday before last, I woke up Sunday morning, and I thought, you know what? I had this fantasy. Maybe when I get in my car to drive to church this morning, I was going to Emeryville, maybe I'll just drive to San Francisco instead. Not to SOTA, to the airport. And I just imagined myself taking my cell phone, throwing it in the trash can, and just buying the first ticket anywhere. Like, where's the next plane going? And, you know, in the fantasy, it was New York. You know, I'm going to New York without my phone. I don't want to be contacted by nobody. And just disappearing. You know, and I'm driving to church. And I'm thinking, you know, I've been doing this for too long. I should just quit. Yeah, I'm sorry, but you know, that's just, you ever, if you haven't felt like quitting, don't be judging me, you know, don't be looking at me like that. You just haven't been doing it long enough, that's all. So sometimes I tell that to 25-year-olds, they're like, what? I can't believe you're a pastor and you want, yeah, you just haven't been doing it long enough. Wait till you're 40, and then tell me you've never wanted to quit. And I was so discouraged that morning. I just felt like a failure, and I felt like my whole life was just, you know, I just felt all this crazy, stupid stuff, you know, that I've been feeling, you know, midlife crisis, you know. Anyway, I get to church, and I walk into Sunday shift, and Amy jumps up and grabs the microphone. She goes, "We need to pray for Pastor Benjamin right now. Pastor Benjamin, come up here." And I come up to the front. I was like, oh, snap, okay. How did she know? And she starts praying for me, and then she starts prophesying. She said, "Pastor Benjamin, I know you feel like you've been unfruitful. I know you feel like you've been diminished, but the Spirit of the Lord says you are not diminished, but God is increasing you, and you're going to see the fruit of your labor." I'm like, oh, praise there. That's exactly what I felt this morning. Yeah, you nailed it, hit it, the nail on the head right there, you know. And then Daniel came and grabbed the mic, and Pastor Daniel was like, "Pastor Benjamin, there's words that you've spoken of over us for all these years, but now your sons and daughters are going to rise up, and we're going to speak you into your destiny." I was like, oh, yeah, I like that. All right, yeah, I needed that. Good, yeah, praise the Lord, amen. And then it was Francis' turn, and Pastor Francis was like, "Pastor Benjamin, I saw this mason jar that was set on the table, and it was full of this liquid. And then I saw a hammer come and crush the jar, and all the liquid spilled out." And she said, "You are that jar. And through this whole wholeness series, you've allowed yourself to be broken in front of all of us. But the Lord says, because you allowed yourself to be broken, that liquid was healing water, and it spilled over all of us, and we're all being healed because you allowed yourself to be broken. But God says, because you allowed yourself to be broken, I'm going to put you back together again, and I'm going to give you a bigger vessel." And I was like, I was so excited. And that wasn't all. At the end of the service, Anthony Simmons walks up to me, and he goes, "Hey, I didn't get to say this to you during the prayer meeting, but I heard the Lord say that you've always been like Joseph, but now you're going to become like Potiphar. And Potiphar, when Joseph was in his house, Potiphar didn't have to concern himself with anything except the food on his plate. And God is going to bring you into a season in which you don't have to worry about anything but the food on the table. All you're going to have to do is feed us. That's it. All you're going to have to do is speak the word. You're not going to have to worry about administration." And I was like, yes, that's exactly it. Because I'm sick and tired. I don't want to go to another staff meeting again as long as I live. I'm so tired of dealing with the soundboard and the, I don't care. And I don't care about your problems anymore either. You know? I'm just keeping it real. After 13 years of dealing with this junk, I'm tired. I'm just done with it. Only thing I want to do is preach. That's it. I still love preaching. I love it. I wake up in the morning excited, but everything else could go. You know, governing leaders meeting today, y'all just go. I'm just, staff meeting, I'm not coming on Wednesday. I'm just tell me what you guys decided. I don't care. You guys could be like, "We changed the whole color scheme." Good. Service is now on Saturday night. I'll be there. You know, I don't care, you know. So then the service started. I'm just keeping it real. The service started, right? The service started at 11 after I just got these four powerful prophetic words in which God spoke directly to the discouragement and the disillusionment and the pain in my heart and reversed all of it, turned my mourning into dancing, my sorrow into shouts of joy. Hallelujah. Ha ha. Sorry. Got to get a little T.D. Jakesian for it, you know. Then the service starts at 11 and I look around, there's like 20 people there. I was like, what? After 13 years, I can't even get people to come to church on time? You know, so I went in the kitchen. I went in the back. I just went in the kitchen. I was like, "Lord, I'm just going to worship you by myself in here because I don't even want to be in a place where I can look around and see who's not there. I don't care if they're not there. I'm just going to worship you, and I'm just worshiping God in the kitchen." And then I come out and the lights aren't right and the sound is bad and you know, folks aren't there. And I'm just, and I got all messed up again until I got up to preach. And once I started preaching, I'm alive. I'm happy. I'm in my element. I'm doing my thing, you know. I'm doing my thing. You know, that's my thing, you know. I'm doing my thing, and I'm all happy. And as soon as the service was over, I was all depressed again. And I got in the car, and I was driving out. I'm thinking, maybe I should just quit. Maybe I should just drive to the airport. And I go back into that same thing. But then check it out. So then I go to Chinwe's house to pick up my daughter. Chinwe is one of the worship leaders over in Emeryville, and she's been with us from the beginning. And so I start pouring out my heart to her. And I'm like, "Yeah, this morning, I just wanted to quit." And I tell her the whole story. And then I'm like, But then during shift, oh, wait a minute. Then during shift, Amy said, we need to pray for PB. And then she prophesied this. And then Daniel prophesied this. And then Francis prophesied this. And then Anthony Simmons prophesied. I was like, wait a minute. Yeah. Yeah. And then God said these things to me. And I got all excited. And she's like, so what are you still depressed about? I'm like, you're right. I'm not. I had forgotten. It took about less than 4 hours. God had spoken directly to my situation, directly to what was in my heart. And I just forgot that quick. And all I had to do to snap out of it again was remind myself of what God said 4 hours ago. You know what I think our biggest problem is? The tether is too long. God speaks to you and you don't come back to his presence for like 7 more days. Like you get the most powerful message on Sunday and it speaks directly to your heart and it's like, oh man, that preacher was talking right to me and he was speaking right. And then on Monday you're messed up again, but you don't know how to come back into the presence of God until the next Sunday. And now the devil just beats you up all week long and you come back to church all just jacked up, just emotionally and spiritually. Like, is God even real? You know, I think Daniel prayed 3 times a day, not because he was so strong, but because he was so weak. I think he knew how weak he was. I think he said, you know, some of y'all, you know, you can go weeks without prayer and be fine. You're stronger than me. I can't even go 4 hours without completely forgetting who I am. You see, when you're walking through a struggle, 3 things happen to you. Number one, you lose sight of the meaning of the sacrifices of your past. Your present struggle causes you to look back at the sacrifices of your past and say, what was it all for? What did I do that for? After everything I've done, after all I've given, after everything I suffered, there's no fruit. Your present struggle causes you to lose sight of the meaning of the sacrifices of your past. Number two, your present struggle causes you to lose sight of the power of your present. I start complaining about what's going wrong. I'm stuck in this, and I forget how powerful I am right now. I forget how victorious I am right now. You begin to forget how much wisdom God has given you right now. You lose sight of the power of your present, that you're actually stronger right now than you think you are. You actually have more wisdom right now than you think you have. You're actually more victorious right now than you think you are. And that's why the Bible, and especially the New Testament, is full of so many "you are" statements. You are a chosen generation. You are a royal priesthood. You are a people belonging to God. You are a holy nation, that you might declare the praises of him who has called you out of darkness and into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. God is constantly trying to remind us of how powerful we are, because we're so prone to forget it. Is your name Patrick? You Patrick? Dan, I just met you. Yeah, Dan, yeah. You know, when I met you, when I shook your hand out there, I felt like you're like Samson. But you're full of power, like you're so strong and mighty, but there's gates in front of you that make you feel powerless. And I feel like the Lord just wants you to know that you have the power to lift those gates. Like, whatever you feel like is restricting you, whatever you feel like is like hindering you from going where you want to go, like Samson, you've got the power to lift those gates up and carry them to the top of the hill and set them down. Like, I just feel like the Lord is saying nothing can restrict, nothing can stop you. Like, you're so powerful. But the enemy is constantly trying to make you feel weak. You know, constantly trying to make you feel like you're stuck. Like, there's nothing you can do. You're never stuck. Like, that's the power of God that works on your behalf. You know, and we all go through that. Like, if there's anything the enemy wants to do, is he wants to keep you from seeing how powerful you are right now. You see, I tell you about, you know, my depression, you know, whatever, you know, my midlife crisis and all of that. When I fall into that, which is a daily thing, by the way, but when I fall into that place, I forget how fruitful I am. I forget how powerful I am. I forget how loved I am. I forget how blessed I am. I forget how privileged I am. You know, I forget all of those things. I lose sight of those things. And if I linger in that place, I'll stay there indefinitely. And I'll even sink deeper into that place. And I'm waiting for God to transition me out. You know, I'm waiting for God, Lord, take me out of this situation so that I'll be more loved. No, you just forgot how loved you already are. And so I have to remind myself of these things so that I don't lose sight of the power of my present. And the third thing you lose sight of is the hope for your future. You lose sight of the meaning of the sacrifices of your past. You lose sight of the power and privilege of your present. And you lose sight of the hope for your future when you're in a struggle. And when we're in that struggle, that causes us to lose sight of the meaning of the sacrifices of our past, that causes us to lose sight of the power and privilege of our present, and that causes us to lose sight of the hope of our future, our natural knee-jerk reaction is, God, get me out of this. Transition me out of this situation. But the Spirit of God would cause us to rise up and say, no, God, change me in the midst of this. Change me in the midst of this. And that transition, that transformation of the heart takes place as you come back to the Lord and anchor yourself in Him. You see, daily prayer is not a religious thing. It's not like you need to pray every day because that's what Christians do. A good Christian prays every day. You know what? Why? Like, I'm not into doing anything because that's what a good Christian. Honestly, I'm not interested in being a good Christian. Just want to be a good Christian. No. That's like, I just want to be comfortable. A comfortable good Christian. A good comfortable Christian. No. I could care less. To me, the question is always, why? Why? I'll tell you why. Because when I anchor my heart in His Word and in His Spirit, He reminds me of the meaning of the sacrifices of my past. He tells me that it wasn't in vain. You know, last week on Sunday, I woke up in the same place as I did the week before. And I drove to church, and once again, I found myself in the kitchen during worship in Emeryville. But the cry of my heart was, Lord, I know what I'm feeling is not right. I just don't know why. I don't have any hope in this moment, but I know that's not right. So I'm not going to linger in that. But I turn to You. Would You tell me why what I'm feeling is not right? Lord, I feel and I think that I'm completely fruitless right now. But I know that's not right. But I don't know why it's not right. Would You tell me why? See, the key in those moments is not to lean on your own understanding. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. My own understanding says I'm a failure and I'm fruitless. But God, I'm not going to lean on that. Would You tell me? You tell me. And so I said, Lord, I'm going to linger here in Your presence until You change my mind. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. See, the transformation happens when your mind is renewed. That is, God gives you a new way of thinking about your present situation. And all of a sudden, the Spirit of God visited me. The presence of God came. And God spoke to me Himself. I didn't get a prophetic word from anybody else. I got a word straight from the Father. And this is what He said. He said, Son, I'm using the pain of your present situation to build in you a depth of wisdom and understanding such as has not been seen in your generation. And then He said, if you could only see how much I love you. I just wept and wept and wept. That was all I needed. I said, Lord, your word and your spirit, they are my treasure. That's all I needed. He changed me. That's all I needed. Now, did I not feel that again? Of course I did. I felt it before the day was over. A few hours later. But I had a new understanding of it. I realized, because I keep thinking, God's going to give me a word that just completely ends the struggle I'm in. And I finally saw, no, he's not going to end it till He's done building in me the depth of wisdom and understanding that He said He's building in me. So now when I feel the pain, I know the meaning of it. Now when I feel depressed or anxious or feel like I'm fruitless or a failure, all of those things that are part of my midlife crisis, all of that stuff that I'm feeling, I don't try to rush to get out of it anymore. And I definitely don't feel ashamed of it anymore. Like, what's wrong with me? How come I'm so unspiritual that I feel? No. You know what? I've got to walk through this. and I'm going to just take another step. And I'm, you know what? I'll probably wake up tomorrow morning and feel the same thing. But you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to come back to the Lord, and I'm going to keep running back to Him and letting Him tell me the truth. I know that I keep slipping into the lie because I'm so prone to wander. You know, so prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. I know that my heart is wandering. It's like a sheep that goes astray. But every day, I'm going to return to the shepherd and overseer of my soul. See, this is the thing. Transition happens in a moment. I'm leaving that church. I'm never going back. Make that decision in a moment. You know what? I quit this job. I'm up out in a moment. You know what? I'm about to upgrade you. I'm done with this relationship. The reason transition is so attractive to us is because we can do it in a moment. All you got to do is leave. All you got to do is pack your bag and walk away. It's over. We don't like transformation, though, because it's a process. It takes time. That process of renewing your mind. It takes consistency. Doesn't mean you have to force yourself to think anything different. It simply means you have to consistently come back to the Lord when you know you're not thinking right. You have to consistently submit your understanding to His. You have to make a decision. I'm not going to persist in my own understanding. I was talking to somebody the other day. He's like, I'm so mad at God about such and such. I said, yeah, I know exactly what you're talking about. It's so hard when you know better than God knows what He should be doing. You go, oh, no, that's not what I meant. And then he said, man, I'm so sick and tired of seeing all these hypocrites in the church. I said, yeah, it must be so hard to be a part of a church when your life is perfect and seeing everybody, all the hypocrisy in everybody else. You see, the struggle, what it does is it just reminds us of how fallible we are. Reminds us of how fragile we are. Reminds us of how little we know. If there's one thing I've learned in my 40 years, is I don't know as much as I think I know. But I know the one who knows all things. I know that all of the treasures of wisdom and knowledge are hidden in Christ. And I know that if I can simply acknowledge that I don't know, and that what I feel is often born out of what I don't know, that I can come to Him in my ignorance. And I can turn to the one who knows all things. And every time I come back to Him, He transforms me again. I'm not talking to you as one who's there. Mm-mm. Actually, I'm pretty whacked out in some ways. But I know the one who is perfect. Who's excellent. And I trust in Him. That's all I can say. Is I trust in Him. And at the end of the day, that's all you need to say. Is I trust in Him. Those who trust in the Lord are like Mount Zion, which cannot be shaken but endures forever. As the mountain surrounds Jerusalem, so the Lord surrounds His people. Both now and forevermore. Those who trust in Him will never be put to shame. Not those who are perfect. Not those who have it all together. Not those who never think the wrong thing or feel the wrong thing. But those who trust in the Lord. Some of you are longing for a transition. But God is longing to give you a transformation. Which will you choose? Let's pray. When we transition without transformation, we run from one place to another. What ends up happening is the struggle, the problem. It follows us all the days of our life. when in the midst of the struggle, we turn our heart and mind towards the Lord. We focus on transformation. We find that we're not followed by struggle, but that goodness and mercy follow us all the days of our lives, because we dwell in the house of the Lord forever. It's a simple decision. Lord, change me. Instead of Lord, change it, Lord, change me. Instead of Lord, change my wife, Lord, change my heart. Instead of Lord, change my job, Lord, change my heart. Instead of Lord, change my house, Lord, change my heart. Lord, I give you my heart. I give you my soul. Lord, help me to identify the things in my life that cause my mind to be conformed to the pattern of this world, where I've been drinking the king's wine. It might not be a sin. It just causes me to lose sight of who I am. It causes me to forget how good you are to me. Lord, teach me to stop drinking the king's wine. Lord, I give you my heart. I give you my soul. I live for you alone. And at the end of the day, yes, God wants to bless you. When the time is right, he's going to transition you if you need a transition. But whether or not you need a transition, you need a transformation. And if he can change you, you'll come to the place where in your heart you say, God, you never have to move me if you don't want to. You'll come to the place where you say, God, the boundary lines have fallen for me in pleasant places. I can be anywhere you would have me to be. I can do anything you have me to do. I don't need any more. All I need is you. I've learned to rejoice in you as one rejoices in great riches. And Holy Spirit, I pray that you'd settle in upon every heart and every mind, and that you would just bring this shift of perspective. This mindset that says, I'm going to trust in you and not in my own understanding. I'm going to acknowledge you and believe you to make my path straight. I trust in you. It's all about trust. Those who trust in the Lord are like Mount Zion. It's about trusting the Lord. Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and enjoy safe pasture. Trust in the Lord. Trust in the Lord. You can trust him. He's trustworthy. I may not understand, but you understand. Holy Spirit, I pray that you'd bring clarity and peace. In Jesus' mighty name.